Dr. Klinger, we love you, brother. Come on up. Make him welcome.
Well, wow, look at all these people here. If I'd known that many would be here, I'd have prepared something for this morning. And it is good to be back and to hear that choir. Well, to look at them first, it's a good-looking choir. Now, brother, if you could just get them to sing out a little. Boy, that's wonderful. The spirit of this church is great, and it's so good to see you here and to see so much going on, all that building out there. I was looking at this map here. It said, you are here, probably. It said, well, that makes me feel better because that means that I may not be the only one confused. But whatever's going on. Now, what is the new building going to be? Is that going to be what? Multi-purpose building. And what's this going to be? Well, forgetting the building program, we'll move on. I've been told there's water here, so I just, I don't drink water when I preach. But I thank you, whoever put the water there, that's nice. I remember preaching in the Methodist church once, and they had a nice goblet on the pulpit, and they're a little classier than the Baptists who hide the water there. But I preached, and my throat did get raspy, so I'd take a drink once in a while. And after the service, the pastor said, boy, he says, you had a good message today. He said, but you drank our baptistry. Okay. All right, take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read the first two verses of chapter 12. This, by the way, is the passage of Scripture I preached my first message on. And that was back in 1950. What's that? 67 years ago. And I had 4 8.5 by 11 typewritten pages. You know, I had it all down. I had introduction, joke, 3 points, a deathbed story, and then the conclusion. And it took me 7 minutes to preach it. Don't get your hopes up today. I can preach on this for an hour, no point at all. But I hope you'll listen and that God will bless you. Father, we pray now for you to guide us in that which will be said. Send forth your Spirit into our hearts. May he drive your word and implant it indelibly into our hearts and lives, that we might leave here today on a victorious note and with a new desire to serve you better than we've ever served you before. So bless your word today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Great passage of Scripture. I hope you'll listen closely today. Wherefore, now that word automatically sends us back. Wherefore is a connecting word. Wherefore, therefore, and there probably are others that I don't know of, but this is a connecting word. And so we have to wonder when we read this word, what's before this? Well, we go back to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and here we see what's called commonly God's Hall of Fame. Hall of Fames. We have Hall of Fames for different sports. I'm from New York State. Forgive me for being a Yankee, but I've never been a Yankee fan, however. But I lived in, not in Cooperstown. Cooperstown was our county seat. That's where we did shopping. That's where I took my driver's test. And we went swimming there. We went to the movies there, whatever. And there in Cooperstown is supposedly the first baseball field ever, Doubleday Field. I played on it many times. And then just about a block down the road and on Main Street is the Cooperstown, the Baseball Hall of Fame. You've all heard of that. You've seen it on TV and so forth. And there enshrined are the names of baseball players who made their mark in the world of sports. And now they're there, placed there to be remembered as long as time exists. Well, the 11th chapter of Hebrews is God's Hall of Fame. Now, let me tell you, there are some great, great baseball players who are in the Hall of Fame today. But here is a list of heroes. These are God's heroes. Men like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the list goes on and on and on. But I want to direct your attention down to verse 32 of chapter 11. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Now listen to the things that they did and accomplished. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and in the mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wow, that's some list, isn't it? And what the things they did and what they went through, and how God used them and blessed them. And many gave their lives for the Lord. Well, there have been many heroes even since then, but these are the ones that are recorded in the Word of God. And we need to step back and look at them and stand in awe of how God blessed them and how God used them. But above that even, we need to look up and say to the Lord, how great Thou art. This is all because of God, His love, His mercy, and His grace. So now we come to verse 1 of chapter 12. Wherefore, because of all these heroes of the faith, they encompass us, their testimonies remind us, they encourage us. And so because of all of this great crowd of servants of God, now we are to do certain things. It says, first of all, that we are to lay aside every weight. When I was just a young lad, back in 1944, I believe, I was taken to a youth conference, even though I was a young youth at the time. I was taken to a youth conference in New York City, Madison Square Garden. A man by the name of Jack Wirtz, and a great godly man who had a tremendous ministry of thousands of youth meeting every Saturday night broadcast across the nation, the Word of Life Hour. And the address was 8th Avenue and 42nd Street, right in the heart of Times Square. But twice a year, he would rent the Madison Square Garden, which seated 20,000 people. And so I went to this youth meeting this one time because it was a super special one. The pianist was Rudy Atwood, who played for Charles E. Fuller's old-fashioned revival hour in California for many years, considered maybe the best gospel, certainly the best gospel piano player in that day. But he was the pianist that night, and the main speaker was a man by the name of Gil Dodds. Maybe you never heard of him. But Gil Dodds at that time, he was a mile runner, and he held at that time the world's record for the indoor mile, and he had run many times in the garden and also all over the world. His rival, his chief rival, was a runner from Sweden by the name of Gunnar Haag, H-A-A-G, and he, who was at that time the holder of the outdoor mile world record. And so they always contended with one another. Well, Gil Dodds was going to give his testimony. And so I had read the book, The Flying Parson by Gil Dodds. And so he gave his testimony, marvelous testimony. And he became my hero. And so I always followed him in the news, how he was doing in his running. But then years later, in 1952, I was in college. They called me into the office, and they asked me if I would play the piano for the Greater Buffalo Businessmen's Christian Club. And so at this big rally they were having. So I went there. They gave me the contact man, and he told me what they wanted. And he says, and when you're done, he said, there's be a seat at the head table for you, and you'll see it, and just enjoy the banquet then. So I grabbed the program and went to the piano, and I looked, and the main speaker of the evening was Gil Dodds. Well, what a thrill. I couldn't believe it. My hero. And so when I was finished, I went over and sat down, and my place setting was right next to him. And I said hello to him, addressing him as Mr. Dodds. And I says, I've seen you. I said, do you remember me? I was at Madison Square Garden. He said, yeah, I think I do remember you. So we said, and we just had a good time. And so I asked him a lot of questions about the book and about his life. And, oh, I don't know what I said. I was so nervous and excited. But anyway, one thing we talked about was, and I had already preached this sermon, my first sermon. And so I asked him, I said, I want you to tell me about the weights. I said, what do you do about the weights that you run? He says, well, I lay aside every weight, every possible weight. He said, my shoes are made of kangaroo hide because it's the lightest material they could get, at least at that time, to make track shoes. And he says, of course, you've seen how I dress when I run, but I wear nothing. He says, when I practice, I wear weights, but not when I'm actually running the race. He said, let me tell you about one time where I carried some different weight in a race. He said, I was young. I was going to enter at the county fair a mile run. And they had a prize of like something like $10 or something for the winner of the race. And he says, I was going to win that prize. And so I was training. I was running all over the place on the farm. And he said, somebody told me that if you eat a lot of hot dogs, the more hot dogs you eat, the more energy you have. He said, well, that made sense to me. I liked hot dogs. And so he ate a large number of hot dogs just before the race. And he started the race, and he didn't get, he said the guy got about 50 or 60, 70 yards. He says, I got severe pains. He says, I've never had pain like that since. He says, I had to get off the road. He says, I staggered under a big tree. He says, and after my stomach had fulfilled its activities, I just laid there for a long time. Now, you see, there's nothing wrong with hot dogs, except the salt and stuff that we shouldn't be eating. But we like hot dogs. They're good. I'd like one right now. But not when you're going to race. You see, there are a lot of things in our lives today that are all right. Some of them are even good. Hip boots are good, but not if you're going to run a race. There are things in our lives, not necessarily, probably not even sin, but things that hinder us in running the race effectively. Now, we're all involved in this race because of this cloud of witnesses, safe setting example. And now we're involved in the race of life, the most important race there is. And so as we look at ourselves, we need to ask ourselves a question. What weights am I carrying? Maybe being short of patience. Maybe being careless about some things. Maybe sleeping spiritually when we shouldn't be. And the list goes on and on and on. You have your own and I have my own. And we dare not take the time today to discuss them all. But you know what I mean. Things in our lives that hinder us. Maybe being too busy. Not being able to do certain things. Have time for them. But anyway, we need to lay aside anything that's going to hinder the race. Then we need to lay aside the sin. And we don't like to talk about sin too much. You know, by the way, where are all the preachers today that hate sin? A lot of preachers don't even preach on it. They preach on everything but sin. I know a preacher in Florida, a dear friend of mine, Hugh Beasley his name was, preacher at Clear Lake Baptist Church in Cocoa, Florida. And Hugh Beasley, he was a little crude. In fact, down there, they used to call him the poor man's Adrian Rogers. But he preached the same word that Adrian preached. And we were in the same association. And so there were a lot of jokes about that. But I never heard Hugh Beasley preach without preaching on sin. I don't care what he preached on. If it was the love of God, if it was the birth of Christ, he would preach also on sin. He hated sin. People made fun of him. But Hugh Beasley led as many people or more people to Christ than anybody in the whole association. We need to learn a distaste for sin. Sin is what nailed Jesus to the cross. Your sins and my sins. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. How can you love sin if it's going to kill you? But somehow we've allowed it to become a comfortable bedfellow with us, and we've allowed sin to come into our lives, into our family, into our language, into our TV viewing, and so many other areas in our lives today. Sin is sin. And when it's finished, the Bible says the wages of sin, death. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You don't have to go looking for sin. And let us run with patience. Now we go back to Gil Dodds. I asked him about this, running with patience. How do you control yourself now when you're running? I remember when I was in my 40s, early 40s, and I'd go to the Y every morning. And I'd jog. They had a nice carpeted track, and I would jog anywhere from 3 to 7 miles. So I was in pretty good shape. And one morning, I went to the desk to grab my towels, and the guy behind the desk said, hey, you going to sign up for the mini marathon? I said, well, what's that? He said, oh, we're going to have a mini marathon in 2 or 3 weeks. And so I said, yeah, I'll sign up. So I signed up, went home, and said to my son, Ken Jr., I said, hey, son, and he was an athlete in high school, good athlete. And I said, son, would you want to run the mini marathon with me? He said, yeah, I'll sign up for that. So he said, sign me up. So I did. Well, that Saturday morning that the mini marathon was held, there were a lot of people that weren't that I didn't know. I thought it was the guys and the women that we jogged together every morning. But I didn't recognize hardly any of them. And I saw these guys with uniforms alike. Well, come to find out it was a bunch of running clubs from Columbus, from Charleston, West Virginia, from Lexington and Louisville, Kentucky, from Cincinnati. These running teams, they travel all over running against each other. And one of the runners, you may know the name, he's been a sportscaster just a few years ago, Marty Lecoury. He held the world record for the outdoor mile. He was the third person to run the mile in less than 4 minutes. And he was in high school when he did it. And he was one of the runners. Well, the race, you left the Y, you ran a few blocks down the road to Ritter Park. That was about a quarter of a mile. And then you had to go around a measured mile, a real nice mile in Ritter Park, three times, and then back up to the Y. So I said to Ken, I said, well, we might as well run and get my jogging in for the day. So the race started. By the time I got, well, he went ahead of me, but he eased off, and that's part of the rest of the story. But by the time I got down to Ritter Park, all the runners were down to Ritter Park and halfway around the mile track. So they were a half a mile ahead of me by the time I had run a quarter of a mile. And so I said, well, and then after a while, Ken, he eased off, and we were running together, and we soon realized that everybody had left the track and had gone back up to the Y, and we were still running. Well, we decided neither one of us wanted to be last, so we decided to both be last. So we got in step, and we crossed the finish line together. Well, they fed us. That was worth the effort. And then they gave out the awards. And would you believe that I got a trophy? I was the only 140 or older who had run the race. And so I got a trophy for coming in last. Needless to say, I didn't treasure that. I have no idea where it's at today. And I couldn't care less. But the race of life is different. Trophies are not going to be handed out. We're going to miss out on trophies. We're going to miss out on rewards. Oh, we'll be in glory because we're saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. But we need to run now and run well so that we win the prize, not the prize of heaven, but the prize of God saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so running with patience, how do you run that? Well, see, there was no pacing for me. I was running top speed the whole way. But these guys were pacing themselves. And here, after I'd run just a little ways, they were a half a mile ahead of me and finished a long time ahead of me. But they paced themselves. I couldn't run that fast at my best. So I asked him, I said, "What about this pacing?" And he said, "Well," he says, "if you ever notice, there's somebody kneeling right by the track," and he named his coach, and he says he's on one knee and he has a stopwatch, and every lap, Madison Square Garden would require quite a few laps, of course, and so every lap had to be within one and a half, 2 seconds, something like that. Didn't dare to be off, didn't dare to be ahead, didn't dare to be behind, had to be exactly on time. He said, it's hard to pace yourself when you want to win a race. A lot of Christians, you know, we get saved. We have a lot of 40-yard dashers, not many marathon runners. We grow weary in the race. We need our second wind, but we come up against that brick wall that's spoken of among runners, and we just think we can't go on. So we run with patience. He says, you don't dare pay attention to a lot of things around you. You concentrate on patience and doing the right thing. He said, many, many times I would be running and I would hear Gunder Haig behind me on the board track in Madison Square Garden. He says, I could tell you almost to the foot how far he was behind me by the sound of his spikes hitting the boards as we ran. He said, it's hard not to speed up and get ahead of him, knowing that he was breathing down my neck. But you see, it's not what others are doing. It's not what's going on. It's being faithful to what you know is right. And so let's not allow dictating to cause us to change our pace. Let's pace ourselves at God's pace. And here's where it gets tough. You know, God doesn't have, and I don't say this sacrilegiously, but God doesn't have a very good timetable. He's always too late for me or too early for me. But you know, that's not God's problem. That's my problem. We want to do things. We want to get things done. So we dash. Or we're not in a hurry. And so we'll drag our feet and lag behind. But we need to learn God's pace. You see, the Bible talks about us walking with God. And when you walk with Him, you go the same pace He's going. And He's the one who sets the pace. And so we walk hand in hand with Him. So you see this cloud of witnesses, they stir us up, they excite us, and we're to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and we're to run, but we're to run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, races have courses set out. There are some races that have hurdles. And if I were to run a race with hurdles, I would crawl under them now rather than jump over them. But you go the course. If it takes 5 laps to run a mile, you run the course 5 laps. If it's a 440 race, you run 440 yards. But you run the course. And that's where we are this morning, to seek God's will day by day, follow His leadership as He speaks through His Holy Spirit within us, and we're to stay the course until Jesus comes. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And here's how we're to do it, looking unto Jesus. Boy, that's one of the keys to the Christian life. After we're saved, we're to look to Him. He is our leader. In the ancient Olympic Games, they always set the prize, a laurel wreath. They'd set it where it could be seen by the participants. And it was always at a finish line, or it was near field events, discus throwing, hammer throwing, javelin throwing. It was always where the participants could see the prize. We're to look to Jesus. We used to sing a chorus, when the road is rough and steep, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Jesus says, look unto me, and we are to follow Him. We look to others. Now, we're to be an example, to be sure. But the ultimate example, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't let that be a cop-out for you to say, don't look at me, look at Jesus. No, we're to live like Jesus so we can encourage, as Paul did, others to look at Him and to us. But keep in mind that Jesus is the one. We're to keep our eyes upon Him. The circumstances, they can get rough. The waves may beat against the side of the ship. The lightning may strike very close and even injure us. But whatever happens, whatever befalls us, keep your eyes upon Jesus. He's a true, He's a faithful, a wonderful friend. can always count on him and always remember that he is the one that not only saved us, but he's the one that one day is coming back. Jesus is coming back. I don't care what anybody says. Jesus is coming back. Let Rosie O'Donnell and Oprah and anybody else who wants to, Barbara Streisand, there are lots of others, let them make fun. But the Word of God stands. When Jesus promised his disciples, I'm going to go and I'll come again, he meant it. And I can count on it, and you can count on it. My granddaddy was a dairy farmer. He came from Germany, homesteaded out in North Dakota. That's where my mother was born. And he came back and bought a dairy farm in New York State. But he loved the Lord. He was a Lutheran, and he was a lay preacher. He preached all over Wisconsin, Minnesota, Michigan. I heard him preach a number of times, not many, four or five times. Never understood a word he said because he preached in German. But I do know one thing, that my granddaddy looked for the promised return of Jesus. My granddaddy preached the promised return of Jesus. He died in 41, but that promise is still in force. And I preach it, and I hope everybody else preaches it and believes it. We're to keep our eyes fixed upon him and keep our eyes fixed upon the sky, because one day he's going to come in all of his glory. Be mindful that we're going to stand before him, not to be judged as to whether we were saved or not, but we're going to be judged for the deeds that we've done in the body. Therefore, let's live the life. Let's run the race. Let's shed the weights. Let's hate sin. Let's look to Jesus. And I hope this day and this week and the days to come until Jesus does come, that you'll claim the victory in him. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for involving us in the race of life, and help us to know that this race involves service to you. Help us to recognize and assume the responsibility that you've given to each one of us, that we might not only love you and follow you, but actually aggressively serve you. Help us to watch our step. Help us to stay in good shape spiritually. Help us to maintain good spiritual health. Let's exercise ourselves unto godliness, that the race might be won successfully. We pray in Christ, our dear Savior's name. Amen.